possible now that you're here. Amen. All right, let's remain standing and go to the word, prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you, Lord, in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing that you have come down yourself with a shout in this hour. Believing, Father, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we, as our brother mentioned, we don't look to a man, but we look to you. We look to your Son, who was a man, but it was you that was in him, Lord. And so, Father, we just commit our lives under that pattern which you brought forth through your Son. Him saying that the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise. And Lord, help us then to understand the difference between your lineage and the lineage of the serpent, the lineage of Satan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, so far in our study on twins and the parallelism of Scripture, we began with understanding terms such as twins, foreknowledge, election, and predestination. Do we have this on? Okay. Then we examined the source of the life or the progenitor of each form of life. And this morning we want to examine its the seed, the actual seed itself. We've studied source. We're now going to study the seed. In seed is life and the nature that comes down from its source. Now, Brother Bam began in Satan's Eden by reading from chapter 3. So let's read what he said there. And this is kind of a review because we've already covered this, but we didn't cover it. We covered it from a different angle. We're going to cover it from this angle this morning. Now tonight he says, tonight we want to go to Scripture and read a portion of Scripture out of Genesis, the third chapter, and just refer back a little bit to some things that we've been talking about in times past and see if the Lord Jesus will give us a little bit more to what we will know when we go out. I pray that he will. Now we read the Scripture. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now the word subtle means smart, intelligent, all right? "And he said unto the woman, Yea, God has said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her with her, and he did eat." So she gave to the serpent. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, so she had it with the serpent, and then she had it with her husband, and we want to know, okay, what is that fruit? Well, I have children here, so we don't have to get too specific. But I've told my grandchildren in these words, when God told Adam and Eve, "Thou shalt not touch it, lest you die." Now, I told them, children, males should never touch females. Females should never touch males, all right? Unless you're married, that's different. The very fact that she touched, I'm going to show you in the Hebrew, the word touch means to lay with a woman, especially for the first time. That's the Greek word, that's the Hebrew word. Now, Brother Rand continues, "I would like to take a text tonight out of that and call Satan's Eden. Every crude little thing to say to Satan's Eden, it's kind of a match, it kind of matches the other night, I believe, when I was speaking to you here about thinking man's filter and a holy man's taste. And sometimes these little crude expressions brings us to something and gets us to study and puts you to reading the word. And that is what I want all my congregation to do." So what do you say? He wants you to read the word. So many people, they don't read the word. They leave their Bibles in church instead of taking it home, unless you got one at home. I hope you do, because by leaving it in church, you'll let me know that you don't read the word. Unless you got a Bible at home, so. All right, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So read the word and study it. Oh, my goodness. We're not supposed to study. We're not. Vindicated prophet just said so. Read the word and study it. And study it with the eyes of God to give your intellectuals understanding of how that we should live in the present day. You see, God, what does your word mean? Back in 2004, my meeting in Kinshasa, I told the brother, I said, you're reading the Bible wrong. Some people say, I read the Bible 3 times. Hallelujah. Well, what did it say? Well, I don't know. You're supposed to read the Bible one thought at a time. Not one sentence. One thought at a time. That's God's love letter to you. You know, when a man sends a love letter to his wife-to-be, she reads it. She doesn't say, well, you know, wait for the next one in the mail. She looks at it. She examines every word. Is he really meaning what he's saying? And she looks at those words, and she wants to know exactly the fullness of what in those words. Well, that's what God wants us to do with his word. Now, if you want to hear a sermon by Brother Brown that lays out this parallelism of Scripture, he doesn't use the word parallelism. He uses the word twins. But from the start to finish, listen to his sermon, The Mark of the Beast, preached in 1956. For those listening, you can click on the link, and I have the link here. So if you go to the website, you click on that link, it'll take you right to Brother Ram's sermon, and you will hear him give about a dozen parallels between Cain and Abel, Jesus, Judas, Moses, Balaam, all the way through the Bible. All right? Now, in Genesis 1:11, it tells us that every seed must bring forth after its kind. Therefore, before we begin to examine seed, we have to know the two sources of twins, those with God life and those with Satan life. For after all, Jesus speaks of the children of God and the children of the devil. In 1 John 3:10, he says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, or what is right, right wiseness, because the Bible says, he that is righteous doeth what is right. So he that doeth not what is right is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. We also see in Scripture other illustrations concerning these two seeds. The Apostle Paul also calls them children of light and children of day, in contrast to the children of darkness and the children of the night. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, Paul says, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. In other words, we are not children of the darkness and we are not children of the night. Isn't it interesting that whenever you have a bar situation where people go to get drunk and they drink, they always have the lights way down so that you can't see yourself being as stupid as you're doing. All right. The Apostle Paul also calls them children of the flesh and says that they are not the children of God, in contrast to the children of God who are the children of promise. In Romans 9:8, he says, that is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The Apostle John also taught parallelism of Scripture, as we call it, twins, and he says, the defining principle is the life. Those who do right wiseness are of God, but those who will not do what is right are not of God. In 1 John 3:10, it is in this the children of God are manifest, the children of the devil, and the children of the devil. Whoever doeth not right wiseness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So Jesus then tells us that the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one, which is Satan. Matthew 13:38. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. In Luke, Jesus calls the children of God the children of the resurrection, and he says they cannot die. Isn't that wonderful? You cannot die. In Luke 20:36, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. And Paul further defines the children of Satan as the children of the bondswoman. Galatians 4:31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, that has a lot more implications than you know. Just think of Nicolaitanism. People in a Nicolaitan system, sitting under a preacher that is a dictator, they're children of the bondwoman. A seed of God will not sit under something like that. They will not do it. They refuse to do it. They cannot be bound. You try to take a pile of wheat seeds, put them on a table, spread them out. Try to take a rubber band and wind them up and bind them up. You can't do it. Try to take a piece of string and tie a bunch of seeds up. You can't do it. They can't be done. There's something in them won't let it. Or you take a bunch of sticks. You can put them all in the same order. It's easy to bind them. All right? Take a bunch of tares. Take a bunch of weeds. Easy to bind them up. All right? Galatians 4:31. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Romans 9:26. The Apostle Paul further states, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And in the Gospel, he's talking about the Gentiles now. And in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus calls us the children of the highest. In Luke 6:35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And the children of the bride chamber in Mark 2:19, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. That's why you didn't see Brother Branham going on these long, he didn't care for these long extended fasts. You know, he had people in his day, like a guy named Hall, I forget his first name, but you know, he talked about these 40-day fasts and things. And Brother Branham said, when you fast like that, you're going to bring on spirits. You're going to open yourself up to demons. Don't do it. Look, Jesus fasted 40 days, right? What happened? Who came? The devil himself. There's your example. Now, because he was the Son of God, because he was the Word manifested, he was able to withstand and by the Word. But don't do those long, extended fasts. If you need to, most time you fast for your health. Brother Branham said, I would fast on a Tuesday and a Thursday. And he said, and I would go, I would skip breakfast and lunch. And I would take my lunch and go and talk to somebody about Christ. Then I would eat. So he never had a 24-hour fast even. He ate every day. But the thing is, he fasted a meal and put it aside so he could do something for God. Nothing wrong with that. When you go beyond 3 days, something happens to you. I know because I tried it when I was in college. I tried a 3-day fast because in the religious realms of those days, you know, everybody's into, you know, doing this fasting and this and that. And I tried a 3-day fast, and you get lightheaded, and you get, you know, almost, you just begin to, well, I'll tell you what, you can open yourself up to demons. That's what you can do. All right, so we see that the children of God are called by many titles, and also the children of the devil are known by many titles. But by learning to examine the attributes and characteristics of everyone we associate with, we are able to know them by their fruits, as Jesus taught us to do. And thus we are taught to discern he that is righteous from he that is wicked. And I would happen to say that, you know, you would think that being in this message for any period of time, people would begin to see the difference between a true Christian and a pretender. But I have sad news for you. Many cannot, because the pretender is in their pulpit. And they put on a show, and the people think that, oh, that's Christianity, and so they put on a show as well. Once the bride of Christ comes to the place where she can identify seed by their attributes, she will not be deceived any longer. Too often Christians fall for a man who claims to be anointed, but never forget Jesus said in the last days there would be many false anointed ones saying, I am Christ. In other words, the word Christ means anointed. I am anointed, which means I'm anointed. But he said, believe them not. When a man talks about his anointing, you can recognize right away he doesn't have any. He's all puff. Brother Branham didn't go around saying, look how anointed I am. Good grief. But they do it because they want the focus to be on themselves and not on Christ, the Word. Matthew 24:23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, here is the anointed, or there, here is the anointed one, or there is the anointed one. But what did Jesus tell us to do when he said, believe it not? And then he says, for there shall arise false Christ, false anointed ones, and false prophets, lying prophets. A false prophet is a lying prophet. And shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he, the anointed one, is in the desert, go not forth. And Brother Branham said, In 1964, he had to answer that question because people said, Brother Branham, are we supposed to move to Tucson to be with you to make the rapture? He said, no, don't believe that stuff. He said, that would make me a false prophet. Because he said, believe it not. He said, if they say he's in the desert, go not forth. Now listen to this one. Behold, he, the anointed one, is in the secret chamber. What's the secret chamber? The Greek word for chamber there is storehouse. Behold, he's in the storehouse. Behold, the token. The tapes are the token. Hogwash! The Holy Ghost is the token. He is the word. Brother Bram said on those tapes, he said the word, but they are not the token. He's pointing you to the token, Christ himself. But behold, he's in the storehouse. He said, what does he say here? Believe it not. Don't get all muffed up about it. Just believe it not. They're just piping off their steam. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. Jesus preaching parousia. Presence. So the parousia, the presence of God, will be a universal presence, not located in one specific place. And when we focus on that, we won't be lured into following after this anointed one or that lying prophet. Now this morning, we're going to begin our study on seed and the difference between the two seeds which make up the two natures of the twins. We've already examined the source of those two seeds and have shown you the nature of the life that dwells within these two seeds. In this study, we'll begin by examining what Jesus is speaking of concerning the sowing of good seed and the sowing of bad seed in the same field in a parable he tells us in Matthew. Now remember, when a missionary goes off to preach somewhere, they say he's in the field. What's he doing? He's sowing. All right? Now let's examine this parable concerning the two vines or two seeds. As we read from Matthew chapter 13:24, he said, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. But when the blade sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go up and go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let us both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now, I hope that you're discerning enough when you read what he just said there, that you can depict the difference between the wheat and the tares. Notice, gather you together first the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them. So they're gathered into bundles for the burning. But gather the wheat into my barn. It doesn't say anything about binding and bundling because they can't be bound and bundled. They're wheat. Notice that Jesus points out the fact that two very different types of life or seed will be planted alongside of each other in the same field at the end time. The field represents the world. The sowing is done first by the owner of the field, and then his enemy comes into his field and imitates his sowing, but with a different life or seed. Now, isn't it interesting, and we could go into a lot of scripture here, but isn't it interesting that the Son of Man, the prophet of God, God who is a prophet, God came down with a shout, William Branham didn't. William Branham only repeated what God showed him. So God goes through the world. He uses his vessel to use his mouth to spread the seed of God. The spoken word is the original seed. Then who is it that follows behind? The preachers. The preachers. The false ones. Those that are anointed by Satan. Those that have a lying seed. A lying word. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe it's, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Two types of seeds, corruptible and incorruptible. And then he says, of the incorruptible, it is by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All right? So you have the word of God, which is incorruptible and lives and abides forever, but you have a corruptible seed. Where did that come from? That's man's words. See, God cannot lie, but man can. Now, the facts of this parable are as follows. There is one field that the seed is placed in, i.e. the church, a revival, the move of God, etc. Brother Ross said, every revival produces twins. Two, there are two who sow seeds, or two sources who sow their seed, the owner of the field and his enemy. Number three, there are two seeds that are sown, identifying two different life forms, two different natures, the wheat and the tares. Number four, the tare seed is an intrusion into the field of wheat, but it is allowed to grow up alongside of the wheat until the harvest for the sake of the wheat, until the wheat is mature enough to withstand a separation. Number five, there is to be a separation, in which separation always produces a warfare. Remember, at the end time, one of the signs of the end time is a great falling away. That's a separation. Falling away from what? From the true word. From the true word. Now, six, with the false seed, there is to be a binding and a bundling of the tare seed. Number seven, the tares are destined to be burned. Number eight, the wheat are destined to be gathered, but no bundling is necessary, and they are to be placed into the storehouse of the owner. So we are also looking at placement, which the placement is the placing of sons. That's adoption. Okay. Notice the two seeds are allowed to grow up side by side until the time of the harvest. Then a separation is to take place. First, there will be a gathering together of the seed, which the enemy sowed. The tares will begin to gather together. I'm going to show you what that means. It's speaking of organization. Jesus used the word deo, in describing this binding together. The word actually means to bind by placing under obligation. Now, this binding is needed in order to control the assembly of the tares. So it comes from a Nicolaitan source, and it places people in the church instead of God placing you positionally in the body of Christ. It places you as a song leader, places you as a guitar player, places you as a piano player, places you as a Sunday school teacher, places you as a Sunday school teacher's helper. It places you in, you know, as a deacon or as a trustee or whatever. It's always doing something to make you feel like you're part of that group and you can't leave because they're dependent on you. That's binding. You see it in every organization. Therefore, we see by placing the people under obligation. You're obligated to this church. No, you're not. You're obligated to the Word of God. See, it takes the preeminence off of the word and places it on the organization. We see that organization binds the people, keeping them from searching further for more light than what is available in their church. In other words, the church has a certain doctrine, and if you go beyond that doctrine, you are now in trouble. You're called into the pastor's study. He rails you over the coals. I've never done that to anybody in this church. I don't believe in that. Brother Brown said, I don't care if they disagree with everything I say. As long as they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he said, they're my brother. And they're welcome in this church. You don't find that spirit everywhere. So, we see the organization binds the people, keeping them from searching further for more light than what is available in their church. This is done through programming. Programming. If you will look at every large church and every and even small churches, you will see that the people are not content to come and hear the minister preach the true word of God and grow into the stature of a son of God and examine themselves by that word. Instead, you find many programs going on in those churches. The larger the church, the larger the congregation, the more programs there will be to keep the people content. Even in the Branham Tabernacle, Brother Branham said, I don't believe in Sunday school. But if the people want it, they can have it. Why? What's he doing? He's saying, okay, people are going to do what they're going to do. You want to do that? Go ahead and do it. But the people should have been there with the parents in church hearing the word. Not in some Sunday school. I remember years ago we had a child that went with her aunt to a church north of us. And she came home and told her parents. She said, well, all we did was just color pictures of clowns and stuff like that in Sunday school. What does that have to do with the gospel? Nothing. Then after the tares are bound by their organization, Jesus tells us that they are then placed into bundles. I want that to soak in for a moment because before we move on. And in the using of the word bundle, Jesus is telling us that there is a certain characteristic concerning the binding together. Now, although the word for bundle is a word which can mean binding, it could mean that, yet we find Jesus using two different words to describe the process which is to take place. The Greek words deo and desme. Matthew 13 and 30 says, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them, deo, into bundles, desme, to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." He says the reapers will bind them into bundles. Now, picture in your mind binding. Okay, first of all, you can't just go up to a pile and put a rope around that pile and bind it, because the minute you pick it up, the air is all going to fall out. So what you have to do in order to have a bundle is you have to have symmetry. You have to have a certain form or shape.
Organized.
It's organization. See, exactly. It has to be organized in order to make a bundle. Then you can bind them with your organizational indoctrinations and your placements. You know, you're this and you're this and you're this and you're this and you're this. And now you've got that rope around them. Now you've got them bind. Okay? So, he says the reapers will bind them into bundles. He never said into one bundle, but into bundles, plural. But notice also the other reapers are not told to bind the wheat, but just gather the wheat. Thus we see the word bundles further defines the process that these tares must go through before they are ready for the burning. They are bound first and then bundled. The use of the plural tells us that there will be many different bundles, just as we see there are many different denominations. They are gathered first. This gathering would suggest a very loose coming together, but by adding the word bundle to further define the binding process, Jesus shows us form, symmetry, and purpose will be involved in how that they will be presented for the burning. In other words, if I have a big pile of sticks and I say, I want you to take it over to the fire, you're going to have to take them one by one. That's going to take you a long, long time to do it. But if you can take that pile and organize it first, put the small sticks, the skinny sticks together, the long sticks together, the big heavy ones together. Now you can take your cords and you can organize them, see, into bundles. And now you can sew the whole bundle, many, many sticks. You could have 100, you could have 1,000 little teeny sticks, but they're easy. You take the forklift, you just move the whole thing over. You can't take a forklift to a pile. Anybody ever use a forklift? You got to have that thing. The symmetry. You got to have organization. You got to have them all going the same direction. Everything else, they get under. All right, so the purpose of the bundling is for the burning. But they don't think so. They don't even know. Oh, man, it's, you know, isn't it great? We're all fellowshipping together and this and that, and they're being bundled. This gathering would suggest, as I said, very loose coming together, but Jesus, the words he uses shows form, symmetry, and purpose are involved in how that they will be presented for the burning. Now, the word form means clearly defined external appearance as distinguished from others. In other words, you come into church, everybody looks the same. In the 70s, you know, you go into a church and all the sisters had earth shoes. And they had dresses that went down to their ankles. And they had long hair, you know, not put up or anything. That was against the rules. You know, in some churches, they had no jewelry. And so, you know, it was just everybody was the same. You got to be the same or you're an outcast. All right. We still see that in some places. Not as much today, but we still see that in some places. All right. That's your form. That's your external. I can say it 100 times. External purpose. External appearance. All right. Symmetry, meaning the correspondence in size, form, and arrangement of parts in opposite sides of a plane, line, or point. regularity of form or arrangement in terms of like reciprocation, reciprocal or corresponding parts. In other words, you don't make a pile of some short sticks and some long sticks, because when you bind, the short ones are going to fall out of your pile. So you try to match up the sizes of the big ones or the small ones, but you try to match up the sizes so you can properly bind the people. You see? And purpose, which means the reason of intention for which something exists or is done or made. So there is a purpose for that. Now, a bundle is not just a ragtag collection of sticks thrown together into a pile which has no order and no symmetry. A bundle suggests to us that all the tares in each bundle will be lined up together, all going in the same direction. You see, because if you're not lined up with the preacher, then the preacher calls you a seed of discrepancy. He puts you into pressure. He's trying to get you into the bundle. But you're a wheat seed. You can't fit into a bundle. By your nature, you can't. You got the Holy Ghost. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. I had men in Africa, in Kinshasa. I went there in 2004, held a meeting with the ministers there. About 90 ministers were there. And then I went back several times in 2007 when the Holy Spirit met us, you know, the three rainbows there. And we had some really tremendous things happen. But then I was going to go back to Mabanza Ngungu. And I went directly with the pastor himself, wrote to me, said, "Would you please come back? We have over 30,000 people in this city who have seen this because they have a citywide TV station that comes out of the university. And they had played the video of the rainbows coming down, the three of them coming together and forming the full circle. They showed that four times on citywide. And so they had 30,000 people say, we're going to fill up that soccer stadium. We want to hear what God is doing right now." So I made preparations with that pastor. And so I had two other pastors from Kinshasa say, "You can't go there. We're not permitting it." I said, "Who do you think you are? Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God." They said, "Well, I'm the oldest one here, and he's the next oldest one here. And so, you know, we control who comes in." I said, "No, I said, you got a Nicolaitan spirit." Can you imagine a pastor of another congregation telling you what to preach and what not to preach? Where to go and where not to go? I can't even imagine myself as a pastor telling you, go here or go there, or don't go here, go there. I won't do it. People are going to do what they're going to do. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. All right? Now, so, a bundle suggests that all the tares in each bundle will be lined up together and all going in the same direction. How many were ever Catholic in their life at all? I was. I'll tell you something about the Catholic Church. They all come in the door. They all walk up to the pew. They all genuflect like this, and then they go into the pew. One after another, you see a whole family. My family, we had eight kids in the family growing up. Walking like the Von Trapp family. You ever see that movie where they all genuflect and go in? That's order. That's symmetry. That's don't get out of line, sister. You see? Don't get out of line, brother. Don't get out of line, sister. You do what the rest are doing. That's organization. All right? Their union into a bundle or assembly will make them a more efficient means by which to burn them all. Because instead of straining out the seed that might be in that bundle, there is no seed in the bundle. The seed are in Christ. The seed will be gathered to his garner. All right? The bundles will be burned. And they're all going that way. If you line yourself up with the church instead of the Word of God, you're being lined up for the burning. And so we see how organization is the means by which the tares are gathered and assembled together. The church is bound first by a false word. What's that false word? Nicolaitanism. Listen, the first horse that went out was white. It was a power, but it was a virtuous power. It was the church. But the man riding it, controlling it, because a man rides a horse and controls a horse, he had a bow and no arrow, so he was false. And he brought with it a doctrine of Nicolaitanism. We are the priesthood, you are the laity. We have contact with God, you have contact with us, if you want to have contact with God. That's your Nicolaitan spirit. What happened next? It began to incarnate in a man. And they went forth on that horse, and the horse became red, dripping with blood, because now they were, not only was it a doctrine, but it was become in the flesh, and they ruled the people, and you had the great persecution take place, you had the inquisitions, you had everything else take place. Then he rode a black horse, because by that time everything was dead. People had lost their faith and everything else. There was death all over, penny for a week, starvation, all kinds of things. But at the end time, he rides on a brindle horse. Not white, not red, not black, but all three mixed together. And Brother Branham said the three colors, he said the reason the Pope has a triple crown is for religion, politics, and nations. He controls all three. We have seen the fulfillment of all of it in cities where the mayor dictates that you have to stand so far apart, you have to wear a mask, you have to do this, you have to do that. People come, they complain, they say, kick them out of here, and they call the FBI and say, these people are complaining against the school board, therefore they are terrorists. That's Nicolaitanism. Using the laws of the land to scrub out anything that's not in the bundle. Not going along with the group. They do it in the cities. They do it in the states. You see states like Michigan, where you got a total Jezebel up there running things and totally controlling. And then you see it in the nation, in the legislature. You got a woman in the legislature. She's mentally incompetent. She can't even speak a full sentence, and neither can the man that they put in as president, who's not president, and he's incompetent. And then they put a person who's even more incompetent to safeguard so they don't get rid of him because they would have to have her. You see the plan. It's all there. It's just to make the people subject. Subject, subject. And they use fear to do it. That's what Nicolaitanism does. Beat you down. You see, because you have a red spot in you like a chicken. The rest of the chickens will peck you to death because you're different. You're different. Thus we see very clearly the false vine is so is the organized church. For organization is what binds them together. Then, if this be so, one of the main attributes of the false vine will be its ability to organize in numbers and thus utilize efficiencies to preach their gospel. In other words, let's make a bunch of you in here. We got, you know, say you got a church of 100 people. You got maybe 40 brothers in the church. We're going to choose out four or five of them. They're going to be preachers. We're going to make them preachers, even though they're not called. And then they're going to, you know, they're going to come up here and they're going to stand behind the pulpit once in a while. We'll give them an opportunity to stand behind, and then they'll just re-preach what you preached. And everybody think, oh man, this guy is great because everybody else preached the same thing. Or they have men come to their church and say the same thing that they're preaching. And so it makes everybody think, well, this guy's really good. What about standing with the word? They said in the first church age, you're not a God, you're a false apostle, and because you say not what Paul says. All right. Now, from the Church Age book, the Ephesians Church Age, paragraph 78, Brother Brown says, "But see what was happening back there? That false vine was getting a hold, and it was teaching that rulership by man was right. It taught that the church had to be governed. It taught a control over the people, but instead of doing it God's way, they very simply took authority and vested all the spiritual power in their own hands and came out with a holy priesthood standing between God and the people. You see it? Have you been to churches? You see that? That preacher stands between you and God? I like what Levon's mother said, and I think she was actually quoting Brother Branham on it. But she said, you let a man get between you and God, and he's closer to God than you are. That was wisdom. They went right back to the old Aaronic system. They became Antichrist, where they disposed of his mediatorship and imposed their own. God hated that. The Ephesians hated that. And any true believer will hate it 2. We would have to be stone blind not to see that same thing at work all through the ages, and right now it is the worst of all. What it was organization that separated the people. See it? Yeah, so you have to be stone blind not to see it. God's people are supposed to be, by one Spirit, are they all baptized into one body, and everyone is to be moved upon by the Holy Ghost, and everyone is to participate in the worship of God. But men wanted the preeminence, so they took control, and bishops became archbishops, and with imposing titles, they bypassed the Word of God and taught their own doctrines. They got the people to obey them. Until the time came that their way of worship did not in any way at all resemble the early days of Pentecost. These people were the beginning of the apostolic succession. From apostolic succession, it was one easy and quick step to church membership as the means of saving grace. The word was reduced to a creed, and Antichrist by his spirit was predominating the church. Is that where the church is at today? Amen. And today it isn't apostolic succession, but son succession. As though the church is run by families. And sons of pastors become pastors to continue a dominance over the people. And that's why I'm so grateful God gave me daughters. Because they can never do that. You people have to have your own walk with God, your own relationship with God. We come here to get fed the word, that's it. We don't come here to have the pastor tell you what car to buy, what house to buy, what colors you should wear. Listen, I've been in a church. I attended a church where the pastor told the men, you can't wear gray suits. I didn't listen, did I? You can't wear gray suits because that's not black or white. It's in between. It's shady. Said, you sisters can't wear pink because it's seductive. Pink is seductive. Pigs are pink. That's seductive. You know, they just, it's all dictatorship. He walked into a person's house and they had what's called a spider plant. It's like, what's it called? That grass that grows, it's thick, you know. It looked like that. And he said, oh, that's a spider plant. Get that out of the house. It's got spears. So the people, like dumb sheep, okay, I didn't know that. He's more spiritual than me. I just didn't know those things. Just working on the people and getting what? Weaving that binding around them. Binding them, binding them, binding them, stitch by stitch by stitch. Until they can pull it tight and you're cinched. Now getting back to our Getting back to our defining the binding process, we are showing the difference between binding and bundling. A bundle does not represent a loose-knit organization, but one which has structure and symmetry. Every stick is heading in the same direction, and they are there for the same purpose, and they must conform to some standard, the same standard, in order to fit within the bundle. Now, let's see if this is not exactly the picture Jesus speaks himself concerning the two seeds. In Matthew 13:36, and Jesus sent the multitude away. He went into the house, and his disciple came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. All right? So the Son of Man is a title for a prophet. Jesus is called by the title of Son of Man 84 times, which is more than any other title used of him in the Scripture. This title, Son of Man, signifies a prophet. Therefore, we see that a prophet will come forth sowing seed. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. The Greek word is angelos, by implication, pastors or messengers. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, Greek word is angelos, by implication, pastors or messengers, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, those who would stumble others, and them which do iniquity, those who know to do right and will not do it, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is tribulation, period. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in both the epistles of the Apostle Peter and those of the Apostle Paul, we are told of two types of children: obedient children, which are the children of God, and then children of disobedience, which are the children of Satan. Now, notice he does not call them disobedient children, but rather children of disobedience. In other words, not what they do, but rather what produced them. Children of a disobedient act, children of the serpent. These are serpent seed. On the other hand, we are called obedient children. Now, you must be able to distinguish the difference, because the children of disobedience are serpent seed, and therefore they will neglect the word because they do not have the Holy Ghost to understand it, and therefore, not understanding it, they will run after intellectual conceptions of man and take the mark of the beast. Brother Bram, in his sermon, Mark of the Beast, he makes it very plain. From Mark of the Beast, paragraph 13, it says, God in the beginning, knowing all things, nothing has ever been predicted or put in the scripture but what God had already spoken before the foundations of the world. The whole plan of God was laid out, you believe it. St. John, the first chapter, about the seventh verse. Then what this Bible was, is God before the foundations of the world. That's what your Bible is. That was in the mind of God. All right, now listen. The only reason it's written in here, in the Bible, is because prophets receiving from God foreknowledge of his predestinated plan for the age. A lawyer studies the book to find out the knowledge that he knows how to find out so that he can give it to his client. Oh, that's the way the prophets are, the teachers are. They study the word. First, the prophet goes to God, and the word comes down, and he wrote it in the Bible. And now, that was God's foreordained plan, the prophet saw. And he wrote it in words form so that the people following would be warned of situations and things to come. See, now, by inspiration, that word was spoken by God. Okay? Now, if the word was spoken by God, then by inspiration, then it's got to be received by you by what? Inspiration. Listen. Now, by inspiration, that word was spoken by God. By inspiration, the prophet brought it. And by inspiration, we have to receive it. It's not a material thing. It's not mental. See it? By faith, God did what? He created the world. By faith, we believe God did it. You see? It is not a natural thing. It is not the carnal mind. Listen, the man, and I'm quoting Brother Branham here still, but I put it in red because he's actually taking it from the Apostle Paul. The man in his carnal condition can never understand it. No way at all. It's impossible, for the spiritual things to the carnal mind is foolish, says the Scripture, and vice versa. Now, we must be spiritually minded. Now, Brother Branham is being very precise in his paragraphing, in paraphrasing of Scripture here. The Apostle Paul said in the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, but the natural man, that's the carnal man, cannot receive the things that of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, let me read you what Brother Bram paraphrased. Then the man in his carnal condition can never understand it. No way at all. It's impossible, for the spiritual things to the carnal mind is foolish, says the Scripture, and vice versa. So he's quoting right here. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. For he that is Spirit-filled judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we do have the mind of Christ. Now, so Peter, he calls us obedient children. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Why obedient children? Because sons of God are what? Led by the Spirit of God. He doesn't beat you with a stick. He leads and you follow. All right? Where the Apostle Paul calls them that were born as a result of disobedient act, for God said, thou shalt not, and he did it anyway, and that disobedient act produced serpent seed. In Ephesians 2 and 1, he says, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in a time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice he doesn't say the disobedient children. He says the children of disobedience. That's serpent seed. Ephesians 5 and 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, empty words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon, what? The children of disobedience. And Colossians 3 and 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now we must understand what Paul was telling us when he spoke of the children of disobedience. He did not say disobedient children, but he called them children of disobedience. In other words, these are children who were brought into this world through a disobedient act. Thus, they were the product of disobedience. And if the product of disobedience, then they are the seed of disobedience. Because if there wasn't a disobedient act, you wouldn't have any serpent seed, period. So serpent seed are the children of the disobedient act. Now, we know that the seed life pictured here in this parable speaks of real people. The children of God and the children of the wicked one, sown by the devil and the disobedient act with Eve. These are serpent seed, as John tells us in 1 John 3 and 2, where it says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. See, if Cain was of Adam, he wouldn't have been called the wicked one, because Adam was a righteous man. And wherefore slew he him? Because C.I. Scofield, if you've got a Scofield Bible, he recognized the very near resemblance of the human stature of the Edenic serpent possessed in Eden, and noticed so in his footnotes on the curse. And if you notice, the serpent was an upright creature until the curse. He was called a beast. All right. He said in his footnotes to Genesis 3, the serpent in his Edenic form is not to be thought of as a writhing reptile. That is the effect of the curse, Genesis 3:14. The creature which lent itself to Satan may well have been the most beautiful, as it was the most subtle, of creatures less than man. Traces of that beauty remain despite the curse. Every movement of the serpent is graceful, and many species are beautifully colored. That's why Brother Branham talked about these slickers who, you know, they got their hair polished back and they got their shoes and everything so nice. Like today, like the millennial man, I mean, these millennials, you know, they dress like a woman wants to dress. Everything's so primmy and proper and everything else, instead of being just rough and burly and like a man was meant to be. You see, that's like the serpent. In the serpent, Satan appeared as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. Now, in Genesis 3:14, and the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field upon thy belly shalt thou go. In other words, off go the legs. And the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now this tells us the serpent had a seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, why would God curse the woman in childbearing if she ate an apple? What does an apple have to do with her being cursed in her conception? Doesn't the law of God say, you will reap what you sow? If it was an apple or some other fruit from some other tree, she would have perhaps been cursed with food poisoning or some other stomach malady. But God told her, as a result of her disobedient act, she would reap in her conception of a child. Another thing we might consider in understanding this doctrine of serpent seed is there are two trees in the garden. And from paragraph 17 of Brother Brown's sermon preparation, he says, in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. One was life, one was knowledge. Man left the tree of life to eat off the tree of knowledge. And so let's study this thought for just a moment. We just have a few more pages. We'll close. In Genesis 1:11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. In verse 11 and 12, we see the law of reproduction, and every seed must bring forth after its kind. Now, this word kind, spoken of in verse 12, is a Hebrew word mean, and it's pronounced mean. And the word mean speaks of a species and refers to nature. Let every seed bring forth after its own kind or nature. Therefore, God's law of reproduction speaks totally against hybridization. For hybridization brings together two different species or natures and produces a life that is not natural. That's why he says in Galatians, he says, you know, if any man preaches any other gospel than what I preach, let him be cursed. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 11, how is it that you, he said, I'm jealous of you with a godly jealousy because I've espoused you to one husband, even Christ. But why is it that these men come along and they preach another gospel? That word is heteros, of a different nature. And therefore, you receive a spirit of a different nature. You see? All right, same thing, it's hybridization. Then we can see that God's law of reproduction is meant to be a protective law that would preserve the species or nature that he placed in the seed. Now, up to this point, we also see in these two verses of Scripture that God has placed these seeds upon the earth at the time by his spoken word. And God said, let there be this, and God said, let there be that. They are not yet planted in the earth physically, but the Scripture plainly says they are upon the earth, not planted in upon. Now, we know that you cannot see life. You can only see the attributes of life, such as the color or scent or other attributes, such as the texture, the growth, rate, etc. Therefore, life is a spirit, and it is invisible and can only be seen by its many attributes which it displays. Many years ago, about 1983 or so, Brother Vail gave me his notes on the Logos, and he put it this way. When God said, let there be a horse, God's word went forth and there was a spirit horse. When God said, let there be man, God made man in his own image. What was God? He's spirit. Therefore, man came forth as spirit. That's chapter 1. God lays out the seeds all upon the earth. You and I were laid out on the earth at that time, our spirit. Then, chapter 2, God begins to take of the dust of the earth and he forms a body for that spirit man to live in. All right? And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Now, it would appear here that reproduction is already taking place, but it's not. At least not in the visible sense of the word. For we see later in verse 14 to 15 that the sun is not yet created. And if no light or sun, no life can manifest itself upon the earth. So that's in verse 11. But in verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day by night. And let them be signs for season and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Notice. So, before God created the light in order for plants to grow and things, he created the spirit life. The spirit plants, the spirit, you know, look, you say, oh, come on. Plants don't have spirits. Brother Don, you know, the Russians developed starts with a K. It's a type of photography. And they can show you a plant that the aura around that plant when it's alive, and then they snip that plant and that life in that plant goes. They've actually taken photos of people at the time of death, and they can see the spirit leave the person's body. All right? So, you remember that? Starts with Curling. It's Curling. And so that camera is able to take it. Well, see, the picture of Brother Branham there, that was the beginning of that type of photography. They actually took the picture of the Spirit of God. You see? So, furthermore, we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, that these seeds are to be planted in the earth, and then they are planted, when they are planted in the earth, then they will grow up out of the earth as God's law dictates in verse 12. Notice in verse 12 that the earth is to bring forth. That means that they would have to come forth out from the earth. But to this point, the seeds are only up and on the earth, chapter 1. They have not yet been planted, but we see in verse 12 the order in which they are to come forth. Thus we see in Genesis following Genesis 1:11, we see the spoken word, the Logos of God, going forth and producing seed. These Logos seeds are placed upon the earth. Number three, being in spirit form, these seeds are waiting their planting, which God had to clothe them with materialization in order to bring forth a manifestation upon the earth. This then is the order in which they are to come forth. Then if we carefully read chapter 1, we see all the animals and all the creatures of the sea being spoken into existence and then finally, man. Genesis 1:20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly upon the earth in the opening of the firmament. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the water brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and God after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, them, plural, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And Brother Branham said, God had created man in his spirit form to lead the animals like the Holy Ghost leads the believer. Now watch. So God created man in his own image. Now, what is the image of God? Spirit. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it shall be so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, if we continue reading into chapter 2, we shall find that this is not another account of creation, but a continuation of the same creation account. In chapter 1, we see God's spoken word going forth and speaking into existence spirit seeds. In chapter 2, we see God clothing these spirit beings with dust of the earth. Genesis 2 and 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God had created and made. These are the generations of the heavens, generation meaning lineage, of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the days of the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now notice this word generations is used. It's the Hebrew word tolda, pronounced tolera, and means the proceedings or the account or the results of the creation. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till it. Now I want you to notice then that we not only give an account of the creation up to this point, as the spoken word life, the spirit life of each seed and animal. Because remember, your words are seeds. Now, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what you water in your mind is what's going to produce in your body. And we know this is true because we are told that this account of the proceedings is before it was in the earth. Before it was in the earth. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth. And every herb of the field before it grew. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now man had a form. All right, notice chapter 26, 20, or verse 1, chapter 1, 26, 27. We see that God had already created man in his own image. Now notice here, up to this point, God had created man in his own image, and we know that God is spirit. They worship him in spirit and truth, because that is what Jesus told us himself in John 4, 24. Now, we see Genesis 1:26, God speaks. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And in verse 27, God performs what he spoke. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Then in chapter 2, we see God clothed man in the dust, giving him manifestation. Now remember, in the beginning was what? The Word. Verse 7 now. And the Word was what? Became flesh. It's always spoken word first, then flesh. Spoken word, flesh. Okay. That's why when Brother Branham said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, he comes in like about the size of, he said, this button on my shirt, a light comes into your body, but the light, he said, then when you feed it word upon word upon word, that light grows and it takes over your body. You've seen the picture of it, brother. All right? All right, now. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Before we go any further, let's just clear up a few things right here. God is speaking, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, who is he talking to here? He says, let us. And then he says, our image. Now, who is in the image of God in the first place? In Hebrews 1:3, for God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And in fact, the Greek actually says, not by his Son, but in Son. By whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now the express image or the outraying or the etching of God. And upon all things, by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Just read Proverbs chapter 8, verse 20 and on. It says that Jesus Christ was birthed before the foundation of the world, and he was birthed. It says two or three times that he was birthed. Okay. Now, the Amplified Version says, he is the sole expression of the glory of God, the light being, the outraying of the divine, and he is a perfect imprint and very image of God's nature. So in closing, we hear Brother Branham tells from Hebrews chapter 1. Now, here's what happened, of course. Excuse me. Just gets me right where I love it. See? The Logos and this great fountain of spirit, which had no beginning or no end, this great spirit began to form in the creation, and the Logos that went out from it was the Son of God. You see that? It was the only visible form that the Spirit had, and it was a theophany, which means a body, and the body was like a man. Now, since we know the definition of twins is two children having the same mother and being born at the same time, and this morning we laid out for you one side of the equation, which are the children of Satan, and we found out that their lineage came from Satan through the serpent, who was a willing vessel of Satan. And we found, according to Scripture, he was not a reptile, but rather the Bible calls him a beast that was so close to human that his sperm, his seed, his chromosomes, his DNA could mix with the DNA of the woman and produce a child, Cain, who was born of the woman but sired by the beast in the garden. Thus, we have examined how there are two lineages in Bible twins. And thus far, we have examined how one lineage, the seed of Satan, through the yielded vessel of the serpent, brought forth into the world what is called the serpent's seed. And God spoke of the serpent having a seed, and how that seed of the serpent would war against the seed of the woman. Now, next Sunday, we're going to examine the other side of the equation when we examine the Bible doctrine of twins and the Son of God seed. We will find that the Son of God seed had its beginning in Genesis 1 and 3, and then we will see how that God began to multiply Son of God seed in Genesis 1 and 26, where God then created man in his own, or mankind, after the fashion of his firstborn son, who was the apostle, as the apostle Paul said, is the eldest brother in a vast family of brothers. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow before the foundation of the world, he also did predestinate, predetermine, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, the son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That word glorified is endoxazo. End meaning in, doxa meaning the opinions, the values, and judgments of God, and the zoe is zoe. So in the zoe will be the very living, breathing word of God. Hallelujah. That's how the birth was supposed to be in the garden. But guess what? He is now, through the death and resurrection of his son, that life came back upon us so that God could do it the right way. And if you have received the Spirit of God, no, nothing can come against you. No, because you read on the next verse, you know, if we are his, then it doesn't matter what the world throws your way. You know, greater is he that's in you. He said, no height, no depth, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we just so love you, Lord. Oh my. And just to know, Father, that we've been in your plan from the very beginning, before we had a chance to mess it up, you were actually ordained not to mess it up. And Lord, we know that these bodies were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies because they were born by sexual desire. But we have a new birth that was not born by sexual desire. Hallelujah. And so we yield this old flesh to that spirit that lays within us. And may we feed it the word, that it might grow into the stature of a perfect man and be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, which is the very firstborn of all the brethren. He is a pattern. He is our life. And as you said, he that echoes the son echoes life. And he that echoes not the son echoes not life. May the echo coming forth from these lives be an echo of your son. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee. Lord, keep thee, and may give us perfect peace. Lord, bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.